Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. This series is titled, What Difference Does It Make? The fact that Jesus rose again not only proved that He is God, but through this series we'll be looking at the advantage His risen life gives us in our everyday walk. So let's join Pastor Chris Brown as he begins today's message.
One of the cool things about being in youth ministry for about 14 years of my ministry life was just all the neat trips and all the fun stuff that you could go on. And for about 11 of those years, I was able to do this water ski camp up at a place called Bass Lake, just outside of Fresno. And they have these huge group campgrounds at the end of the cove, and we would rent out the entire group campground system. And so the entire cove would be ours. And you'd have guy side, you'd have girl side, a great big kitchen and craft area and volleyball area and game and card playing area in the middle. And then we'd have this huge beach where all the boats would just come in and just line up, and they'd constantly be taking kids out tubing and water skiing and all that stuff. And just so much came from Bass Lake. There was this time where my brother and his family was able to come, and my nephew Caleb was there, 5 years old, and the coolest five-year-old you've ever seen. One of those 5 years old that all the high schoolers just wanted to be around because he was fearless. He would do anything you ask him to. He would eat anything that you put in front of him. He had the coolest little sayings. He's got this little taut body, very, very dark skin, would wear nothing but a little swimsuit just for 7 days out there and just cruise around camp and was everybody's favorite. Well, Caleb starts asking about Bass Lake. Why is it called Bass Lake? And it's because there's fish in there, Caleb. And he's like, oh, I'm going to go fishing. Well, that warms my heart because I'm a fisherman. I'm like, go fishing. Caleb decides there's no rod and reel. The only thing he needs to catch fish is, well, the only thing Caleb needs is this bucket. And Caleb walked down to the water's edge on the sand, and he just kind of looked at the water as the little waves from the boats and stuff were lapping up on shore. And then all of a sudden, with one move, he'd take the bucket behind him, he'd throw it over his head, it'd land out there and sink, and he'd go splashing out in the water. And as he did that, he grabbed the bucket, started to pick it up, filled with water, he looked inside and started screaming, I caught a fish! I caught a fish! I caught a fish! And the whole beach emptied. All the high schoolers run down. Everybody's gathering around the bucket. Everybody looks inside to see absolutely nothing but water. They're like, Caleb, where's your fish? I don't know. I guess he swam away. It's like, all right, well, why don't you get him again? So he dumps out the bucket. He goes back on the sand and the same thing. He watches the water. He throws it with all of his might over his head. It lands. It sinks. He runs out. I caught a fish. I caught a fish. Not as many people ran this time. But a few of the high schoolers would go down and look in the bucket and just yell back, it's just water again, guys. And it was just so fun for the first 30, 40 times. Caleb, though, loved the attention that it got. And for the next 3 to 4 hours, that's all he would do. Watch the water, throw the bucket. Bucket would sink. I caught a fish. I caught a fish. And be surprised that no one's running anymore. Somewhere late in the afternoon, he throws the bucket. It sinks. He starts yelling, I caught a fish. I caught a fish. No one says anything. I caught a fish. I caught a fish. One of the high schoolers getting off a boat walks by and looks in his bucket and goes, hey, guys, he got a fish. And everybody's all, come on. He's like, no, look. And everybody ran up, and in the bucket, well, I'm not talking a minnow, a bass was in his bucket. Absolutely the dumbest fish ever made. Or maybe the bucket hit him on the head, and as it sunk, he got swallowed up. Or maybe it was just God's creative gift at that moment for my nephew. I have no idea. But in his bucket was this little fingerling bass. And everybody's excited. And Caleb's just shaking. He reaches down, and he has this little battle with it. He gets his little hands around it and picks it up. And it's got a little mouth on one side, just kind of doing the fish thing. Little tail flipping on the other side. And we tell him, you got to hold on to that tight. Don't let it get away. So he kind of grips it. I got to show Mom. I got to show Dad. And he looks for my brother. My brother's up on the sand. And so Caleb runs up and he shows, Dad, Dad, I caught a fish. I caught a fish. My brother's like, Caleb, get your bucket. Put water in it. No, I got to go show everybody. We'll put water in the bucket and take the bucket up. Show Mom, show everybody that way. Dad, I got to go. I'll be right back. And Caleb takes off the hill. And he runs up to the guy's tent area and he shows everyone the guy's tent area. And oh, it's cool. I mean, all the high school guys think he's awesome. He caught a fish and everyone wants to know how it happened. And he tells the story. He runs up to the volleyball area where all the cool guys are playing two-man and four-man volleyball, and he gets their attention. He runs to the craft tables that are set up 24/7 just with all kinds of junk that you could just come and go and make on your own, and he shows everybody there. He runs over to the big shady area where everyone puts their blankets out underneath the trees, and you play cards all day like, Uno or Hearts or Christian Poker with Jolly Ranchers. And no money, but watermelons worth double. And so he shows everybody there. He shows the kitchen area where his mom is. He shows the entire campground over to the horseshoe pits, up to the frisbee golf area. And about 30 minutes later, he makes his way back to the beach. And as he gets there, he brings it up and he's looking at it. And you can see what's happened. As he takes it to the water's edge, he takes some water and he starts splashing it on this fish. Well, that little tail's just kind of laying off this side of the hand, and that little mouth has stopped gasping for air at this point. And Caleb's not quite sure what to do, but he knows his fish isn't kicking anymore. So once again, he seeks out his dad. And he runs up and he shows my brother, and he's all, "Dad, make it swim." And Mark looked down to him with the broken heart of a father and says, "Caleb, honey, I told you. You needed to put it in water. You need to get your bucket. It could live, but you killed it. It's not going to swim anymore." But Caleb, understanding that he was face to face with his father, had one more question. "But Dad, you can make it swim." And he held out his hand. For the first time, he let go of that grip and he held it up. At this, everybody on the beach has to turn away. I mean, everyone feels so bad for little Caleb. And my brother's got this intelligence far beyond what was given to me genetically. And so he looks at this fish. And he picks this fish up. He's all, "Okay, Caleb, but to make it swim, you got to let it go." And Caleb's got a little decision. He goes, "Okay, here, Dad." And my brother picks up the fish. And he looks at Caleb and he puts his hand on Caleb's head. And then he grabs the fish and takes a great big breath and goes, and blows on the fish. And with that, no kidding, with that, he takes the fish and he throws it as far out as he can into the lake. And you see way out there this little splash. And Caleb's just kind of like, "Dad!" And Mark looked down and goes, "Caleb, he's swimming now. He's free." And everybody on the beach is like, "Oh, man. I hope that thing doesn't float ashore in the next few minutes." And Caleb, at 5 years, doesn't quite know exactly what happened, pauses just for a moment, and turns around and grabs his bucket and goes back to fishing. We're closing down this series. What difference does it make? And as I'm trying to think of this passage and how in the world do we explain this and across the empty tomb, man, that story just came to life. That story came back and I thought, that is what we're trying to talk about today. How many of you ever started a Christian life or a relationship with God where something was actually kicking? You felt like something was actually there. You felt like there was a moment, a time, and place where it was alive, it was real. And if that's what this life of God in you is supposed to be like, what's happened with it? My guess is if you're like me, I've taken that life and I've started going through life with it. And I get into my activities, my friends, my people. And there was a time where I showed it off. There was a time where it was flipping and I wanted to just tell people about it. But somewhere over the hills of life, somewhere through the camps and the campgrounds of life, somewhere over that, I feel like my grip on this Christian life, I've tried to get tighter and tighter, and yet there's no life in it. Have you been there? And my brother gets to the point of looking at this fish and realizes, what do you do with a dead fish? Well, let's blow on it and chuck it back in the lake. What do you do with the dead Jesus? This series, what difference does it make? We close it today. And we've looked at that the cross, Jesus died for you, that allowed you to become a Christian. But his life, that empty tomb 2,000 years ago, did far more than just prove that he was God. That empty tomb allows his life to live in you. And yet we got to stop there and go, what in the world does that look like? What does that mean? And yet if we don't get that and grasp that, what does his life with us look like? Then here's the problem. We're faced with just thinking our Christianity is because Jesus died for us. And that's great. That might start it. But here's my question. What do you do with the dead Jesus? You can pray to a dead Jesus. You can worship a dead Jesus. You can sing songs and lift your hands to a dead Jesus. You can tell others about a dead Jesus. But you can't get any life out of that. The life, the power comes from that empty tomb almost 2,000 years ago. That empty tomb that says, now my life can be lived in you. So if you want to take out your study sheet, that's what we're faced with today. How in the world do we get to that point? What in the world does that even look like? To do that, then, we got to recap a little bit. To do that, looking back, kind of summing up, here's the statement I want you to write down. Over the last few weeks, we simply looked at Jesus gave his life for me in order to take my life from me so that He could live His life through me. This is what makes Christianity different from any other world religion, any other philosophy, any other religious belief. That the God, the deity, the spirit, the power, whatever you want to tap into, whatever you want to buy into, whatever it is that calls you to live a different lifestyle, Christianity is the only religion that says that same God produces that lifestyle through you. Everything else is works-based. Everything else is what you live up to, how you purify yourself, how you get another stage. Everything else is your means of living that. Christianity is the only religion, as we looked at over the last 3 weeks, that says no. You cannot live the Christian life. Isn't that cool? You can't do it. His life lives it through you. See, He died for you. He died for you. And Jesus gave His life for me in order to take my life from me so that He could live His life through me. Here's what it means. If you've become a Christian, if you believe Jesus died for you and freed you from your sins and you've given your life to Him, it doesn't mean that you have the same old life and now have a new Savior. And that's not what it means at all. It means you've got to give up the old life. It doesn't mean that your old life now is doing its best for God. That's a pathetic view of Christianity. It means the old life has to go. It's verses we looked at. Galatians 2:20, it's kind of been a theme verse, and we'll hit it again at the end of this, where people came up and said, Paul, your Christian life, your walk with God, I mean, it's amazing. How do you do it? And in Galatians 2:20, he goes, okay, everybody in. Listen to me. I'm going to say this once. I was crucified with Christ. What? What do you mean you died with Christ? My old self, my life, who I was, died the moment I took God on. It died. I died with Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ living through me. So the life that I now live, I simply live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christianity is a story of two deaths. Jesus dying for you, and you dying daily for Him. The only way His life can be in you is if you get rid of your life. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when you come to Christ, all things have passed away. All things have become new. You are a new creation. Don't you like that? The other verse that I wrote down in there, Mark 8:34 through 37, that's where Jesus looks at the entire crowd and He goes, if anybody wants to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. But if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. You want to get this Christian life? You've got to lose your life. You've got to die to self. But I promise you, anybody that loses their life for my sake and the gospel will surely save it. I mean, after all, what good is it if you gain the entire world and yet you lose your soul? Jesus, the New Testament, has always preached, you want the Christian life, your life has to die away. It's not your old life having a new God or a new Savior. It's not your old life doing its best for God. I love this quote. The Christian life is not your responsibility, but your response to His ability. Isn't that cool? Isn't that freeing? Hey, this Christian life is not your responsibility. It is simply now your response to God's ability, His life in you. Okay, if that's been confusing, then we're going to get to a passage today that takes so many twists and turns. I'm just saying, bear with me. We're going to kind of hit it, pull out some things, and at the end, hopefully, maybe, cross your fingers, do something in a way that will wrap the whole thing up for you. Because there's a struggle that we all face when it comes to, how do I let my life go and let God in me? I mean, that's just, how does that happen? And there's a struggle we all face, and there's also a solution we all need. And that's what we're going to look at today. But before you do that, that little fill-in-the-blank sheet you have, turn it over. On the back side of that is one of the homework questions that we're all going to do in Growth Group this week. I want you to look at a chart that I just kind of breezed through, talking 90 miles an hour like I usually do, about 3 weeks ago, and no one had a chance to write it down. It's a chart that shows you, here's the difference between Jesus dying on the cross and Him rising again. It's that little square that says the cross and the empty tomb. One is redemption, Jesus buying me back. One is regeneration, a renewed life in me. One is His death for me. One is His life in me. See, Jesus' death for me allows me to become a Christian. Jesus' life in me allows me to be the Christian that I've become. Jesus' death for me changes my final destination. His life in me changes my destiny. I can now do and be what I've always been created to do and be. His death for me makes heaven my home. His life in me makes this world His workshop. His death for me got me out of hell into heaven. His life in me got God out of heaven and into me. Isn't that cool? Jesus died on the cross and says, Chris, you're a sinner. You've blown it, just like all of you are. And you're always going to be separated from God because God can't be around sin. But I will send my son, a perfect son, to die on the cross, and he will pay the penalty for your choices. No, it's not fair. It's grace. And all I have to do is accept that. And that got me out of a Christless eternity. That got me out of hell into heaven. But 3 days later, that empty tomb, he rose again so that his life could be in me. And that got God out of heaven into me. Continue with it a couple more. His death for me forgave my sins. His life in me gives me power over sin. His death for me was once for all. It happened one time for everybody. His life in me means my daily dying to self. How does that work? Turn to Romans 7. Quite possibly one of the most confusing passages in Scripture. Congratulations, I get it. Romans 7, 15. We go to Paul. We go to a guy considered one of the greatest Christian minds in all of history. We go to a guy that about a third of our New Testament is written by. We go to a guy that for 20 years started all the first churches across Asia, Europe, it's all the Mediterranean. This guy that did countless missionary journeys. This guy that was pretty much spearheaded the entire advancement of the church from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. We go to a guy then that wrote so many of these New Testament letters back to these churches saying, here's what you need to know, here's what you need to know. We go to one of these guys that's just this intellectual brain on the stick. He's got phenomenal training and upbringing. He's got great genetics. He's got this encounter with Christ. He's got this incredible theology and theory. And yet he starts this way in 7:15. I do not understand what I do. Doesn't that make you feel good? You expect to come to a guy like Paul and just sit there and Paul will say, ah, grasshopper. Open mine and take in from me. And you're like, oh. But Paul starts, he goes, listen, I don't get what I do. And I'm like, oh, you're a lot like me then, because I got that feeling every day. And now listen to him try to explain it. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But I end up doing what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Yeah, that's confusing. That's a lot of do's and I do's and not want to do's. You got about 12 wedding ceremonies just in that thing. Paul goes, listen to me. Yes, the Christian life is not supposed to be lived by you. It's God in you. But let me tell you the struggle that we all face. You got this? I don't understand myself. I know the things I want to do. I don't do those things. I know the things I don't want to do. I do those things. And I realize the law, the Scripture is good. It shows me there's just sin living in me. Have you been there? I have every desire in the world to do the right thing. And when I start to go do it, I end up doing the things I don't want to do. I love this battle because I've been there so many times. I've been there. God, I want to follow you. God, I believe in you. God, I want to do what you want me to do. And yet, why do I keep doing this stuff? And we have these prayers. God, I promise I'll never, ever do this again. I promise. And it's like, oh. I think God just shakes his head and says, never say never. Come on. You're going to go back and do these things. Just wait till next weekend. You're like, oh, God, this time I really promise I'm never doing these things. And this battle. And Paul says, I realize that there's nothing good in me. I realize I got this sin nature that we've all been created with. Anybody with kids understands that. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. They got that. You have to teach them to share. Why? Because they're born with the bad parts. You don't have to teach them to hit. That comes naturally as soon as the second kid comes along. You have to teach them to be nice. And that's what Paul's saying. We've all been created with this tendency to do what we don't want to do. Here's the first thing you got to understand then about the struggle we all face. We don't need more desire or knowledge. We need power. I think some of you got this wrong. Some of you think, oh, I just need to try to, I need more desire. I need to just try to be a better Christian. You don't need any more desire. Paul says he has all desire in the world, and yet he doesn't do it. And then some of us think, oh, I just need more knowledge. I need to learn more about God. I need to learn more about Christianity. Then I'll make better decisions. If I just learn more, I think my Christian life will be better. Paul says, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I have the knowledge. You know what I lack? I lack the power. There's something in me that I'm lacking that allows me to do the good. I'm weak. I keep going back to the same internet site, the same channels. I keep going back to the same relationship. I keep going back to the same person. I keep going back to the same business practices. I keep going back to the same financial situations. I keep going back to the same selfishness. I keep going back to the same habits. I keep going back to the way I was raised and following my dad's example or my mom's example. I keep going back to the anger and the hatred, and I can't seem to let it go. I keep going back to the same addictions. Even though everything in me knows it's wrong and I want to do right, why can't I do it? And Paul says, here's what we lack. We lack power. I don't care how much desire and knowledge you have. That's not what it is. And yet we've thought of that. We've got this hierarchy thinking, if I'm just know a little more and have more desire, I'll become a better Christian. And yet, people, let me tell you, that's not it. If you're on that track, get off that track. Some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm in Video Cafe, and then one day, though, I'll be at a Madison level, and then maybe Roosevelt, and one day, with enlightenment, I will be in Traditions. The venue of holiness, the only one that looks like a church. That's when I'm going to reach something. Notice the edge was totally left out of the equation. And so, it's not it. And some of us think there's this level we got to go on. It's not about a different level. Paul says, here's what you lack, the power. So where does that come from? What do we do? I love C.S. Lewis has a quote. He says, no man truly understands how bad he is until he decides to do good. Isn't that good? You ever tried to quit something? And think, oh, I got it under control. Oh, I can quit that. And the moment you start quitting, you realize, oh, dude, I got it pretty bad. That's what C.S. Lewis. And Paul says, you know the problem with Scripture? Scripture points out all this stuff in my life, but it doesn't give me any way to do anything about it. In fact, here's what it leads to. Keep reading on. Verse 21. So Paul says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Paul says, there's this war going on in me. I really do delight in God and want to follow him, but man, something else is in me that just battles that. Verse 24, here's the result. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here's the result. Number two, the struggle we all face. Following the rules in my own power produces a Pharisee or a failure. You don't know what Scripture does? You want to know trying your best to follow the Bible, the law that Paul's talking about. Following the best to follow this. You know what the result is? You'll either be a Pharisee or you'll feel like a failure. A Pharisee is one of those guys that was back there in Jesus' time that thought by doing the best that you could is the way to get to God. All the rules, you dot all the I's, you cross all the T's, and it's a hypocrite because you deny that there's evil in sin. And on the outward, you put on this great facade that you're a great Christian, I have all these rules together. And yet inside you're dead. In fact, Jesus called them a whitewashed tomb. I mean, what good is a gravesite if you make it look great on the outside? There's dead bones inside. That's what your life is. Trying to look great on the outside and inside, you're just dying. There's no power there. Or the other thing is, trying to follow this to a T, it produces failures. Where Paul ends up, what a wretched man I am. I like that word. That word just simply says, man, I'm tired of trying. I'm exhausted. I'm spent. I've tried to do it, and I keep falling short. What a wretched man I am. Who in the world can save me? You just got to give up. He gives us a hint of chapter 8 of what we're going to look at. But thanks be to Jesus Christ. In other words, hey, there's a hope there, but it's not in me. End result, the bottom line is this. The law does not defeat sin. It simply detects sin. Understand that. The Bible doesn't defeat sin in your life. It simply shows you what the sin is. It's like a metal detector. You're going through and all of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. And you're like, hey, I got treasure there. And you keep going. It's like, well, it doesn't dig it up for you. You got to get in. So that's the law. Scripture, following the Bible just shows you the sin, but it doesn't do anything to work it or pluck it out of your life. It just shows you, yep, I don't match up. I mean, have you seen the size of this book? And I got two columns, and it's in small print, and I don't have the picture version anymore like my daughter's. I mean, this thing's huge. You really going to try to follow this and live up to it? So what's the process then? What do we do? What is the hope? When Paul says, even Paul says, what a wretched man I am. If Paul says, I can't do it, then folks, neither can you and I. And that shouldn't be defeated. That should make you go, man, that's good to know. So here's the solution we all need. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 starts like this. Therefore, I love that. Okay, knowing all of that, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul says, therefore, there's no more condemning. There's no more guilt. You know what Jesus' Christ life has done? You are no longer supposed to live in guilt. You don't have to worry about that relationship 3 months ago or 3 years ago. You don't have to worry about the choices you made in college. You don't have to worry about the broken relationship. You don't have to worry about the past. You don't have to worry about someone coming up and saying, oh, I remember what you were like 8 years ago. You don't have to remember that night. It says there's no longer any guilt from God once you are in Christ Jesus. Because God's not going to condemn his son. And if I'm covered in Jesus, God can't condemn me. I'm with his son. The other thing it is, you're set free. There's a new law. Not just a law of my desires and a law of all the bad stuff that I want to do. Now there's a new law, the law of Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit. Paul says, here's where the power comes from in your Christian life. Here's where that life takes place in you that allows you to be the Christian that his death allowed you to become. And so let's look at it. 3. For what the law, what the Scripture was powerless to do, that it was weakened by the sinful nature, you know, the battle between Scripture and myself, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. You know this power I didn't have with Scripture to really fulfill it and obtain it? God sent his Son to give me that power to live up to it. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In other words, all that the Bible says to be, all that the Bible says to do, all those requirements, I couldn't do. So God's given me the life of his Son in me that fulfills all those things. Once again, Paul is saying the Christian life is not your responsibility. The God that calls you to it is the God that wants to live it through you. It's what sets you apart from any other religion, any other belief system. No other belief system says their God, their prophet, their Lord, their deity from the past died and rose again to live that life through you. That's Christianity's claim. Why is it so difficult? How do you start that? What's it even look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Verse 5. Okay, bear with it. Another little bit of text that's kind of mumbled. Then hopefully we got clarity, if not money back. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. See, the mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor it can do so. But those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Here's the solution we all need. Number one, understand the battleground is in the mind. Your Christian life is not about desire, not about heart, not about knowledge. It's simply a matter of the mind. Paul says, here's what you got to do. This life of Christ is ready. Once you've accepted God into your life, his life is in you. It's ready to live it. But you have got to make the choices. He said, the battle's all right here. You know why you struggle so much with the other stuff? Because your mind is constantly in that world. You know why the Christian life's being defeated? Because your mind's not on it. He's saying this, this evil in your life, this sin, this desire to keep doing the wrong thing, I mean, you keep feeding it and feeding it with your thoughts, with your choices, with your habits, and it grows and grows and becomes this huge sumo guy in your life, sumo sin. And he said, meanwhile, you plug into God just one time a week, and you give it some spoonfuls of teaching or something like that, and yet it's not growing. So anytime there's a choice in your life, big sumo sin, just boom, baby Jesus. He's also, your choice has got to be to starve this side of your life and to feed this and let this life take over. I look at that and I go, wow, my entertainment choices, my thought life, my decisions. Yeah, you know what? For the other 6 days of the week, I feed my sin side pretty good. How about you? And yet I plug in maybe once or twice a week to Jesus and expect that that life's going to overpower my in. And he says, the battlefield's your mind. Another way of looking at it in line 2, Every day is a series of choices. Every day is a series of choices. It's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Don't choose to live like the world lives, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every day you have choices to make. Do I want to give up my desires, die to self? Because, guys, I'll be honest with you. You got a pastor up here that likes the sin nature. That's fun. You got a pastor that naturally just kind of steers that way. So it's a daily choice. Do I let my thoughts, my life go that way? Or do I choose what God desires in my life? And I've got to die to my desires and choose His. And I start feeding that life of Christ and walking there. That's what John 15 was all about. The last night of Jesus' life in the upper room, what was it? Guys, remain. His last night of freedom with his disciples, right before he was taken to the cross, he told them, just remain in me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't live this life. But if you remain in me, and I will remain in you, then you will bear fruit. You just make the choice to stay with me. And this is what Paul is saying. You want to choose the things in your life that you know are contrary to God, the relationships, the decisions that are contrary to God? Well, then you're going to always be at battle with God. And you're never going to have peace, and this life is never going to work out. And it's going to be this war, and you're going to say, what a wretched person I am. Yeah. You want to start making the desires and the sacrifices that it takes to say no to these things and yes to these, then this life is going to give room to start to work in you because your life is out of the way. And here's the result then. Verse 9. Realize this isn't a choice that's just left on your own. Verse 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature anymore, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit will be alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Paul says simply this, hey, it's not just your choosing, but remember, you've got the power of God in you to help you with those choices. And the same power that was in Jesus, that same life in Christ, is now in you. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus didn't walk this earth and do everything because he was the Son of God. Philippians said he set that aside. And he walked this earth fully human, relying on God. That's what John 5, John 14 was all about. Jesus saying, look, even the words I speak aren't mine. I just do what the Father gives me. The life I live and the things I do, I don't do them. I just do whatever I see the Father doing. That's what John 17 was about. His last prayer on earth, Jesus said, now God, I am going to you, that my spirit may come back and be in them, that they may be in you like you were in me, that I can have the same relationship with God that Jesus had. That's available to you. So Paul says it's a choice you make, but understand there is a life in you that once you start making those choices is going to give you the power to make those choices. You don't wrestle on your own on that. And then that relationship will be in you and grow stronger and stronger until now I got sumo Jesus and I got a little sin life that's always there going, Chris, you ought to shut up. All right. But it takes a feeding of this side and not of this side. Are you starting to get a picture? And then here's the end result. Last part, verse 12. Therefore, we have an obligation, but it's no longer to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. This action then allows you to have a relationship with God, to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, a son or daughter to the creator of the universe. And by this, I can simply come to God and say, Abba, Papa, Father, I'm yours. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I will never live up to it. But simply because I've accepted you in my life and your life is in me and I choose that, now I get to walk with you. But yeah, it starts here. So lastly, it kind of came out this way. The battleground's in the mind. Every day is a series of choices. Every day is a series of choices. And don't cloud the water. That might not make sense, so hold on just a second. And then it might not make any sense at all. But don't cloud the water. And remember, these choices, I'm not just talking about sin issues. I'm just talking about your own desires. One of your verses there is when Jesus said, hey, I have to go and be crucified and die. And Peter said, Lord, no. He pulled him aside. No, 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 you don't have to die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter wasn't going out on sin. Peter was just saying, I don't want you to die. I want to protect you. And God says, okay, you've just chose the wrong side. You are following your own desires, not my desires. See, it's not always a sin issue. It's just me thinking my life is my life. And I can choose what I want to do apart from the desire that God has for my life. So don't cloud the water. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'm getting a lot of those blank stares like, nothing like having the highest intellectual writing something and a lowest intellectual explaining it to you. So I get that. So for those of you like me that need narrative, need story, I'm trying to figure out how does this work? What do you do with it? Don't cloud the water. And it kind of hit. Oh. And so it's going to look like this. I think this is what Paul was saying. Just in case you might have thought this was a barbecue grill over here or something like that. I think what Paul is saying is that this is our life. He says, you are all created to be a vessel. You are all created to have the life of Christ in you. You see that? He says, Chris, basically all you are is you're a tank. And the life that's in you is the life of Christ. And here's your choices. All you do is daily choose to just take care of the water. Daily choose to feed that life. Daily choose to take care of that life. And that life in you will grow. But it's a daily choice I have to make. But then someone will come up and go, dude, that's a great fish. And I'll say, I'll pick on me. I'll say, this is Chris. And I'll say, dude, I know. And someone will say, hey, how do you make that guy swim? And I'm going to be like, I don't. He lives on his own. I just take care of the tank, the water. I just feed him and take care of him. And this thing's going to grow. And then it'll grow to a place where it's a bigger tank and more life and more influence. And Paul's saying, this is Christianity. You don't get in and make the fish swim and do tricks and go. You just take care of your life. You remain in Christ and let Christ's life be the life that lives in and through you. But there's a contrary side of that, isn't that? There's a side of life that simply says, there's another side of life. There's a side of life that says, okay, you can also be a tank and you can have life in you, but the daily choices you make, you can go to life and say, you know what? I want to choose my own practices, you know? You can make choice, say, I want my own relationship regardless of what God says. Just little choices. You got a thing that says, you know what? I'm going to treat my wife the way that she deserves to be treated, not the way that God, you know, just because of stuff she's doing. How I'm going to treat my spouse my way, my kids my way. I'm going to do my relationships my way. Do you start seeing what happens? You start making daily choices based on what you want and your desires, and what happens? You totally cloud that water. Okay, we'll just pick another name, just out of the blue. Let's just call this Larry. And Larry, purely fictional, starts making bad choices in life. Starts going through with his own choices, and pretty soon people are looking at that going, dude, do you even have anything in there? And Larry would be like, yeah, fish. Really? Is it alive? Oh, I think so. Well, what's it look like? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen it in a while. Well, does it do anything? Well, I'm not sure. Are you sure it's even in there? Well, I think so. But what's the problem? I started making my own choices bit by bit. And I'm running around in life with the dead Jesus. I've squeezed the life out of him. My own choices, my own desires, my vessel, my body, my tank is no longer capable of showing his life in me because it's so clouded with Larry that you can't see any life there. Now, you might still have Christ in you, and because you believed he died on the cross, you might still be a Christian, but it's a lifeless Christian. It's a Christian that's not bearing any fruit. Now, here's the beauty. I think a lot of us, if you're like me, have been in this place before, and yet God came along and said, now, here's what I want to do for you. The cross cleanses you so that life can be seen. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The moment we come back and start saying, God, I want you in my life. God, I'm putting the good things back in my life, not my things. God, I'm going to come back in, and God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm now going to start making your desires, your choices. God, now this is a place where I want you to be in my life. I want you to work in me. God, forgive me for making my own choices, my own desires, my own stuff. And what happens is then God starts coming into our life and clearing up everything. Should work a lot faster than this. But God comes back into our life and says, okay, now let me take that. And believe, it's a mechanical fish, so all the PETA people, put your cards down. And you see what happens? He starts taking that junk from our life and he starts clearing it up, but it's a daily choice. And then pretty soon people are like, hey, Larry, I think I see your fish. And he's like, yeah, I knew it was there. And that's what Paul is getting at. Here's the Christian life. You are a vessel. You are created to have God's love and life in you. And that is the life. You don't make it swim. You don't make it breathe. You don't make it feed. You don't choose where it goes. You just keep yourself in a place where His life can be in you. And let Him inhabit you. And in the midst of that, He says, then I will live my life through you. But it's a series of daily choices. He died once to save you from sins. That death just cleared my tank. That death took away everything so His life could be in me. But His life daily in me gives me the power to make the right choices, not the wrong ones. And before you know it, you're going to realize, hey, there's something growing in me again. My nephew ran to his dad, understanding dad can do all things, and simply for the first time let go of that grip he had so tight and simply said, make it swim. Make it swim, Dad. And my brother, as much as he wanted to, in his own flesh and humanness, knew, I can't breathe life back into the fish. But I'll take it and chuck it. And what else do you do with the dead fish? We come to a God, a Father, that says, you can call me Abba, Papa, Father. And whatever your life is, wherever you've gone, whatever you've done, you can still come. And when you really want to release that grip and say, just make it swim, we have a God that says, I will breathe life into you. I can make you swim. I don't care how dark the water, I don't doubt how murky your life was, I can put life back into you. But it's not a one-time decision we made because we were in a cabin at Indian Village, some Christian camp when we were young. It's a daily decision to say, God, I accepted you there, but daily I choose in my mind to die to my desires. I'm going to love my spouse the way you said to love my spouse regardless of what I get in return. Man, that's tough. I'm going to love my kids the way I'm supposed to love my kids. I'm going to love my friends. I'm going to love my teammates. I'm going to love my fellow students. God, I'm going to follow you. God, I have this relationship, and I know it's different than what you say a relationship should be. And as much as it's going to cost me, I'm going to let go of that, and I'm going to start following here. Because, folks, you can live your entire Christian life with a dead Jesus, lifeless in you. And in the end, it's debatable, but you might still get heaven. But you miss out on all this earth has to offer. And Paul says, Romans 7, Romans 8, I know there's a battle. I don't understand. There's a war. It's not about knowledge or desire. It's simply saying, God, make it swim. And I will choose daily to remain and be with you. To allow that life to start to flip and start to flap. To allow that life to start changing my desires, my attitudes, my thoughts. And before long, I'll look back and go, doggone it, I think there's a life in there. I think they're starting to move. Well, as best as me and two cheap aquariums can explain it, I think that's what the intellect was writing. There's your Christian life. So, Father, thanks. God, thanks for tough passages. Lord, I get to this part and I struggle. I get to this part and I'm just like, I think I get it. I might even be able to teach it somewhat, but God, now we have to do it. And yet, God, that's the point. It's not us doing it. It's your Spirit that will do it in us and through us. So God, give us that power. I know there are people today in the size of this audience that are choosing things they know is contrary to you. May we realize then, as long as we make those choices, your life will not be evident and live through us. Give us the power to die to self, our own desires, not just the bad things, but even our own desires, to choose what you would want us to do in the bottom line of our business contracts, and the way we deal customers, employees, supervisors, and the way we deal with those in the office, our family, our friends, and the way we don't just plug into you once a week, but God, we start tuning our radios, our thoughts, our desires, or whatever to say, God, just be here. And in the midst of that, may you swim. May you have an impact far larger than our little dark tanks could have ever assumed. God, thanks for your Son, for dying on the cross, but that empty tomb, because of the difference it makes today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.